Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for what you want to do tonight. As I was just praying about this, talking with you, Lord, I sense that what you want to do is just simply readjust our eyes, that we could truly see. And I pray that that takes place tonight, and that that would release a greater measure of faith and a flow of your spirit like never before. I thank you, Lord, because that's exactly what you want to do and what you will do. We worship you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to talk to you today about the day that God took a nap. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can go to Mark chapter 4. And that's where we're going to camp out. We'll look at a couple of different places. But it says that on that day, I'm in verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And Jesus has been standing in a boat. He's been teaching. You have the parable of the sower. You have different parables that have to do with the kingdom. It's kind of getting to the end of the day. He tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. And I have a little map here just to give us an idea of what he's doing, where he's going. I kind of like sometimes to see the geography and get an idea of all of that. So this is where he's at. He's just going to go, and then he actually comes back, and we'll see this by chapter 5 that takes place. And so as he's traveling and leaving the crowd, it says in verse 36, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. He's just right there. It's like, all right, let's go. They get in the boat. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up with water. It's beginning to sink. So in verse 38, but he was in the stern, talking about Jesus, and he's asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Kind of a funny question when you think about it, because he's in the boat with them, right? He's a Messiah. They know who he is, and yet like they're gonna sink to the bottom of this lake, of this ocean or the sea, and that's even gonna happen. Like that's even a possibility. This is the only place in the Bible that we find that Jesus is asleep. Obviously, there's places where he rests and all that kind of thing, but this is the only place where there is a mention here that he's asleep. And verse 39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. No way, he's just saying, shut up. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And this is a point where I just want to look at this for a moment. And I want you to think with me, even if we could somehow get into first century believers that are reading this story, that are even having heard this or experienced this, what is going on in their mind when they see this? Because it's more than just a storm. There's something else that is taking place here that has to do with who Jesus is and has to do with how we can walk in victory. So this raging storm and water is a way of communicating that the enemy is at work. This is what's happening. This is a chaos that's taking place. You have this concept throughout the Old Testament where God comes to a place of chaos and he brings order, he brings beauty, and then the enemy comes and he brings like a de or anti-creation. He tries to bring from the order and from the beauty, he brings and tries to bring chaos, which he still tries to do today. And this is just simply a way of just saying this is what's happening with this water that's just, these waves that are coming in, they're crashing in on the boat. These are professional fishermen, at least a couple of them, And they're scared. Like if you're on a boat with a professional fisherman and they're freaking out, then you should be freaked out too. And so here's this storm that's taking place. And it just seems like Jesus is like, I don't know, he just didn't get his nappy time in during ministry. And so he's like, this is a good time for me to do this. And when you read even the Old Testament, when it has to do with these waters and raging waters, it's always associated with dragons and Leviathan, and it's associated with just the enemy. It's just simply a way of seeing that. For example, in Job chapter 41, verse 31, it says that he makes the deep boil like a pot. It's talking about making the water just, you know, you have something that's calm and serene, and here comes, and he's talking about Leviathan, and he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. In Job 26, 12, it says, by his power, talking about God, that he stilled the sea, by his understanding, he shattered Rahab, which is just simply another word for Leviathan. Exact same, it's just same principality that we're speaking about here. In times, Egypt is spoken of in this way. At times, just the enemy is spoken of as Rahab. And it's just simply a way of saying that part of even what this name means, it's just somebody, it's like almost this anger and fury, and it's just lashing out and attacking. That's what's going on here. And you have even in Psalm 89, it says, you rule the raging of the sea. Because part of the question on this too, that's in the heart of believers, and even when you go into the Old Testament, is your God a God of the land, or is he the God of the sea? Can he control the storm? And if you've ever been in a storm, you know how insignificant you can feel at the light of that. I grew up in the Canary Islands, and there was a time of the year, I believe it was in April, where they had these waves that they'd call them the waves of the pine tree, la ola del pino. It's just simply these big waves that come out of nowhere, really, really big, and they just slam right on the sand on the beach. And I remember as a kid, my first mistake was turning my back on the ocean, but I remember just looking and just waters going out quickly. And I'm like, wow, this is like interesting. Until I look behind me and there's a shadow and there's a giant wall of water that just plasters me down to the ground, face, I mean, just in the sand, and I couldn't get up. I was just trying to panic and finally able to get up. If that's what it is just on the shoreline, imagine what it's like just in the deep sea. And so he says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. It's interesting that even out of the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7, you have the beast and you have these creatures that are coming out, and they're coming out of the sea. In Revelation chapter 13, the beast comes out of the sea. And finally in Revelation 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it says no longer a sea. It's just simply saying there's no longer evil has been dealt with. Leviathan has been dealt with. It's just a way of communicating what is happening there. And so Jesus right here, it just looks like, man, when the time that they most needed Jesus, he's asleep. And they don't know how to interpret what's going on. They don't know how to read the room, which is part of the problem that they have about 99% of the time. And here's the thing. Now, we know that God doesn't get tired, right? It's not like he's like, man, I am really, really exhausted. And he goes up to Gabriel and says, can you just take over for a little bit? I just need to go just chill because I'm just so tired, right? We know like in Psalms chapter 121, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And one of the jabs that Elijah has against the prophets of Baal when the God isn't answering, he's like, hey, maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe he's sitting on the toilet and that's why he can't come right now. You know, he's actually poking fun at them. And what he's saying here about God is like, God never sleeps. He doesn't need it, because that would express some kind of deficiency in himself, like some kind of lack, right? I mean, even after creation, he rests, but it's not because he's like, man, I am exhausted from having to speak things into existence. I just need a break and I just need to get my, you know, just kind of chill for a little bit. That's not what's happening. The fact that Jesus is taking a nap is communicating something. And some people say, well, it's because he was just tired of ministry, and so he's going to sleep. I'm saying, yeah, it's not that. It's just because he has a complete trust in the Father, and he knows that he's going to get to the other side. I think we're getting closer. But more than that, it's an expression of his dominion and his authority over the enemy. It's like saying, you're not big enough for me to get up out of bed and face. It's like the Smith Wigglesworth had said one time that he was asleep and he felt a presence enter the room and he felt an indentation on his mattress. Somebody was sitting there. He woke up and looked and saw that Satan was there, and he goes, oh, it's just you. He turned over and went back to sleep. It's just that kind of thing is what's happening right here. It's like you aren't too big, that big of a thing for me to actually have to break this nap that I'm taking at this moment. And what he's trying to do, you know, like when you have a kid that gets hurt and then they look to the parents to know, do I cry now or not? What is this? You know, they bonk their head and it really hurts. I mean, you're inside like, oh man, that's gonna leave a mark. But then they're looking at you and you're like, oh, everything's okay. And then they smile and they just continue on. They're looking at you to know how to respond to the situation. What the disciples and what Jesus is trying to do is like, look to me to know how to respond in this raging storm. Do you see me freaked out? No. Okay, so why are you going to be freaked out then? That's what's going on. Now, I love what Bernard Bato says, and this is what he's talking about. The concept of rest when it comes even to God himself and speaking. And this is just part of the thing. I want you to see this. He just says it so much better than I could ever. So it says, divine rest or leisure was closely connected with sleep as a symbol of divine authority. Because rest was a divine prerogative. I mean, you know, naps are divine, right? Now we get backing for that. Amen. It was attributed to the head of the pantheon in a preeminent manner. The ability of the divine king to sleep undisturbed was a symbol of his unchallenged authority as the supreme deity. A corollary concept was also present. To interrupt or disturb the sleep of the supreme deity was tantamount to rebellion against his dominion. And in fact, if you think about it, and I've never really thought of it this way before, but the Sabbath rest is an expression of authority. I have dominion over this, and I have so much dominion that I can afford to take one day and just rest. Everybody else, they're going in the rat race, and they're having to keep on the treadmill and to keep things going and keep everything afloat. But I have so much authority and connection to God that I can afford to actually just take a day and just actually rest. And it's an expression of faith, and it's an expression of authority. He goes on and he says, further, the explicit portrayal of the creator sleeping function as a statement of the deity status as the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. The ability to sleep undisturbed was a symbol of deity's absolute dominion over the heavens and the earth and the underworld. The most vivid image of this dominion was that of the creator king subduing the chaos monster and then retiring to his chamber to sleep peacefully without fear of interruption. The fact that he could just rest and sleep, it's not that he's not concerned about the disciples or what's happening. It's just an expression of his authority and his power. You know that God doesn't react. He responds. He's not at the mercy of like, oh no, the enemy did something. Oh my goodness, what are you going to do right now? I don't know. He responds to situations. And so there's this idea that, yeah, you know, God is able to rest through this. And here's this concept. For me, this is impossible, but for God, this isn't a big deal. So there's this call that goes throughout the Old Testament that says, awake, oh God. It's not that he's asleep, that he's unconcerned in the sense that he's disconnected from us. It's just an expression going like, God, I know this isn't really a big deal for you. This does not disturb you in a way. This doesn't have you like all of a sudden anxious and worried about what you're going to do. And so, but for me, it is. This is kind of a big deal. I need you to come and please intervene in my situation. So you find this in overtime. So like, for example, in Isaiah 51:9, it says, awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. It's like, God, I need you right now. And they're in exile, and they feel like they're abandoned by God. And they're saying, awake, God. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, talking about the Exodus, who pierced the dragon? And they're being taunted even by their enemies. Where is your God? He goes on, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? It's like, I know this isn't a big deal for you, God, but it really is for me. Please, please intervene. I need this miracle. And God's response actually in this Isaiah 51 is that he's not the one that's asleep. Israel is. Listen how he responds in verse 17. Wake yourself. Awake, O arm of God. God's like, yeah, I'm not the one that's asleep here. You wake yourself up. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. He's like, there is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There's none to take her by the hand among all the sons that she has brought up. It's like, wake up, you're the one that's blind. You think I've abandoned you. Where have you been? And he goes on in chapter 52 and verse 1, it says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. And now he speaks to Israel, and he's like, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. It's talking about this freedom. It's talking about victory. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And so it's he's saying here, his response is, I'm not the one that's disconnected. You are. You're the one that needs to wake up. You're telling me to wake up. You wake up. Realize who I am and what it is that I'm doing. So when Jesus takes a nap, it's a way to show that he has dominion over the enemy. It's an expression of authority, an expression of power, an expression of victory. And he teaches us how to enter into that. We have this concept sometimes when it comes to these kind of things that we talk about authority and power and the enemy. It's like somehow like Jesus and the devil are somehow some kind of match in a ring. I want to remind you that Satan is a created being. Jesus is the uncreated God. He has all authority and all power. There's no contest on this. Sometimes you have this picture of Jesus and the devil and they're arm wrestling together, right? And it's on Facebook. If we could just get enough people to give it some likes, and if you could just send it to enough people, then maybe we can tip the balance and something can happen in the kingdom of God, right? And so send this on to five other people because they need this, because Jesus really needs this right now. And the thing is that Jesus will not validate the fear of the disciples. There's not one place where the disciples are freaked out and he goes, yeah, I know. Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? Yeah. When you have repeated throughout the scripture, do not fear. The first thing we do when we encounter a problem is fear. And then we want God to validate this fear. And Jesus doesn't do it. What impresses you the most is what you worship. And when we come into problems, and that's like we come in and we go, wow, look how big this problem is. You better be careful how you speak at that moment. And I'm not saying that we walk around and just like, you know, ostrich in the head in the sand kind of a thing. And like, I'm just going to ignore things as they are. I'm not saying that. But when we look at the problems that we're going through and we make it a bigger deal than who God is and what his promise has said, you are worshiping the enemy. You're saying, Leviathan, you are so great. You are so powerful. Oh my goodness, I don't even know what I'm going to do. Not even God. Like, God, please help me, but this is the problem. This thing here is so, so big. It's what gets you to say, wow. What impresses you the most is what has your heart in worship. Much of our prayer is fear-based, not faith-based. We pray because of the problem that we're having, not because there's a God that's on our side. We don't pray because of the faith or the promises that he has. It's like, oh my goodness. I'm just trying to make it one more week. I'm just trying to make it one more month. I'm just holding on for dear life. And I understand that we go through seasons, and I'm not trying to downplay situations that we go through. But my goodness, we have to come to a place where we're more impressed with who God is and what he has said, that it comes to a point that when we face problems, we go, oh, this is nothing for God. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it to the other side. How we respond to the storms in life really, really reveals our faith. It just shows what is grabbing hold of our attention in our own imagination. And they have Jesus right there in the boat with him. And they're freaking out. And they're like, hey, don't you care about us? Obviously, he does. The fact that we're not frightened actually gives an expression to the enemy. You realize that what we do, this is even in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, The church is used as a way to communicate the wisdom of God, even to principalities and powers. How we respond in the midst of a storm reveals what we believe and what we know about God. And it communicates something even to the principalities and powers in that region. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the believers there, and he's saying, hey, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. It's like, don't let this get to you. There's been situations where I've walked in, sometimes people needing prayer. Remember one case in particular, I walk into the hospital and this kid that's sick. And I have to put on this whole suit and everything just to go in and to pray for him. I walk into the room and they have a picture of what he actually looks like because the sickness had so deformed him that he looked nothing like his picture. I remember walking into this room and immediately being affected by what I saw. And immediately I knew I'm in trouble. It's not that I don't care about this kid. Obviously I do, that's why I'm there. I had been affected more by what I was seeing than the promise of God that I was carrying. I had to take a moment and just kind of in there, I'd already put on the suit and everything. I said, hey, could you just give me a moment? And I just had to take a moment and just really place my attention on the Lord. I had to remind myself, God, this for you, this is nothing. There's nothing too difficult for you. This for me looks impossible. It looks impressive even in the sense, in a negative way. I need you to help me to get a view of heaven, because if I'm going to do any good here, not just perform some religious thing, but actually do some good, I need to really have a clear vision of who you are. You know, if we're saying the same things that the newscasters are saying, but we call it prophecy, we're in trouble. If we don't have a view when it comes from heaven, and let me tell you how you know when you have a view of heaven. Go to Psalms chapter 2, and you have the nations that conspire against God. God's not sitting on his throne worried about what's going to happen. He's not biting his nails. He doesn't have an ulcer. He actually laughs and he mocks what they're doing as though it could prevent his plan. And he speaks of the kingdoms of this world as though they were pottery. We look at it and we go, it's so impressive. They're so big. It's like, oh, I don't know, man. It's too difficult, too dark, too powerful. To God, it's just like pottery. You just knock it over and the thing shatters. That's what it's like. He laughs and he mocks at the plans as though they could accomplish. I believe that even when it comes to intercession, if we don't get to the place where we're looking at the situation from that point of view, we may not have the perspective of heaven. We might be more impressed by what we're seeing or other people are saying than even what God himself is saying. And I feel like there's more of an echo chamber happening more and more, even within the church. Somebody says something, somebody else says it here, and they say it a little bit different, and it just gets all repeated. And it's just echoes of echoes. There's no substance even of what's being said. You know, you might like Fox News Channel. You might like some pundit that's on there in some kind of podcast. I just want to remind you of something, okay? Just point something out here. You can only serve one of two masters. Might be better news than other places that give and all that, and I grant that, okay? But just let's just remember, the spirit that they're serving is mammon. Money is what's controlling the narrative. And that's what it is. And they might even come with the most, it comes with a sincere heart, and it might be genuine. They're serving mammon. There's some slant that's going to be happening in there, and you've got to be able to discern what the Spirit is saying And just because somebody says it and it's from your favorite news channel, this new favorite person, they're not saying everything. It used to be where they gave information. Now it's just more, it's not information. It's really brainwashing. It's just giving a narrative that they're trying to impose on the rest of the people. And how can you have faith? And how can you even stand up to the spirits of this world when your basis of information comes from the very spirits of this world? Yeah, good luck with that. It's like, let me listen to Leviathan so I can speak against Leviathan. It's like, yeah, what else should I say? Okay, and how should I be viewing this? Okay, all right, thank you. Thank you for your information. We have to understand that what we're called to do and to be, and even to affect change, and even the prophetic words that have been released over this house, it's coming from the very heart of God. It's coming from the very place there. That's what has his backing. And at times it may not be popular, but we're called to speak the truth in love. It's not about the likes. It's interesting because even just recently, we have a prayer meeting every night, Monday through Sunday. We have it on Zoom because our city is so big. We have over 8 million people in the city of Santiago. It's just too difficult to get to one place to another. We don't have our own building, okay? But so we do it through by Zoom. And yet, we don't have our building yet. And so we do it by Zoom. And so one of the points of prayer that they're doing is like praying for those that have suffered the effect of COVID. That's all. It's just if you've had secondary effects, whatever, you know, praying for that, along with other sicknesses, okay? This isn't like a major point that we're pointing out here. It's just along with healing, this is what we're praying for and the effects of that. Interestingly enough, we get a notice from Facebook or YouTube saying, you got a red flag because you mentioned this. And it's not a political thing that we're trying to do. It's not even somebody preaching about it. It's not even a teaching. It's like, hey, we're praying for those because that's part of the petitions that people have, effects that they've had from COVID, and we're just praying for healing. And just because we say that, there's already a red flag. What's interesting, it's just, it comes with it. Now, it's almost like saying, if you don't say what I want you to say, I won't give you the money. And so let me help you control the narrative. You can talk about this, but you can't talk about that. And now it starts with this. And then when people are really having some kind of income and some kind of influence online, you know, and you're really depending on it, well, then they really have their hook in you. And then it's going to be, well, then you can't mention certain things about God's creation and biology, and you can't mention things about God himself, and you can't even speak about sin. And later on, it's just going to be red flags all over the place. It's controlling the narrative of what we're trying to say. And here comes this enemy in the middle of this water, in the middle of this ocean, or sea rather, and it's stirring things up. And you find that Jesus is asleep because the response to that is always one of peace and rest. I really believe there's something there of even the power of God coming from a place of peace and rest. There's a part of faith where we build ourselves up and we're stirring ourselves up. There's also a part of faith where we just settle and we just know that we know. And nothing moves me from that place. So when Jesus wakes up from this, from his disciples, they have to wake him up. He rebukes the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. It's like, be quiet. Have you noticed that circumstances come with an attached narrative? Like, it's not just something that happened to me. There's usually a narrative that's attached to that thing that happened to me. I get a flat tire. It's like, great. Where are you, God? Like, I'm abandoned by God. Everything bad happens to me. You know, things don't happen the way that I want. It's all said, where's God? I go out hunting, and God doesn't give me the bear that I was asking for. You know, it's like just always bad. There's narrative. And then it comes even to our own value. Then it becomes and attaches to us. And I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. I'm abandoned. And it gets attached. There's this narrative that's on there. And the narrative that's speaking here is who is really the one that has authority and power. That's what's being contested here. And I believe that even throughout the ministry of Jesus, there's times where Satan comes. He doesn't quite know what Jesus is going to do. Sometimes we give him too much credit. He didn't even know where he was going to be born. He couldn't even find him when he was getting born. The wise men could find him, right? And he's trying to poke and find ways that he could kind of see what Jesus is about and see even here. Are you greater than Leviathan? Do you have greater power than him? And the word that's used here with rebuke, it's used in the book of Mark having to do with demonic. Mark chapter 1, verse 25, he rebuked him saying, be silent, come out of him. In Mark chapter 3, it talks about the same thing. It says he strictly ordered, he commanded him, be quiet, don't make him known. And here he says, he tells the wind, oh, just shut up. Just stop. Just stop. And he goes on and he says, this is, I love this about Jesus, because you would think, I don't know, I mean, maybe it's just me in my own imagination, but you know, when you're in the storm and you just kind of want to be a little bit encouraging and says like, guys, I know this is a really tough storm. Okay, but next time something like this happens, just remember who I am, okay? Let's just keep that in mind. But he doesn't do that. He just calls him out and he says, why are you so afraid? And it's almost like, hello, we're drowning. What do you mean, why are we so afraid? Why do you have such a lack of confidence in who I am? Have you still no faith? Have you been with me all this time? Do you guys not get who I am yet? Why do you have this lack of confidence? And it's interesting because the word there for afraid isn't phobia. It's not phobos, where you get phobia from. It has to do with this being cowardly, to being timid. It says, don't you care? They're looking at him like the way they even see Jesus through this circumstance is so skewed. But they forgot what Jesus has said at the very beginning. Let us go to the other side. You know, if you look at that in the Greek, what it literally means is, let us go to the other side. I mean, it's pretty clear. And if Jesus says, hey, let's go this way, it means that you're going to go that way and you're going to get to the other side. Now, I don't know what's going to happen between point A and point B, but I know that you're going to get to point B if you stick with him. So when you come even to this property and there's things that happen and there's just crazy things with the alarm and there's crazy things over here and you're like, oh, great. Oh, no, now we won't be able to meet. Now they're going to just, they won't let us come in here and they're going to limit our activity here. I'm sorry, did he not say that you were going to be in here? Did he not say that this was going to be completed? I don't know. Maybe I forgot. Then it means that it's going to happen. And you go, yeah, but look at all this stuff that's happening and all this stuff. And there's this and there's other things here and distractions. Who cares what that is? Who is Jesus? What did he say? Did he say you were going to be here? Then you're going to be here. I don't care what other authorities say. It doesn't even matter who has the greatest authority. And so when he's trying to teach the disciples, it's like, hey, remember what I said. I'm not just saying things to say things. If I say we're going somewhere, it's because we're going to get there. When you get a prophetic word and all of a sudden you walk out and everything opposite begins to happen, that's not the moment to doubt. That's the moment to go, wow, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it because he's not limited by these things. It doesn't matter if Leviathan comes. It doesn't matter what from the pit of hell may come. It doesn't matter what demon, what it doesn't even matter. What matters is that he reigns. He is king. And if he says something, it's going to happen. You're going to cut through every one of those demons. It doesn't matter the walls that might be put up and the difficulties. You're going to make it because he said you're going to make it. I mean, come on, you're going to get right here. And all of a sudden God's like, yeah, you know, this is as much as power as I had up until this point. You guys are going to have to wait till next year. I'm just kind of got to recover my energy a little bit, you know. You guys are wearing me out a little bit with all your prayers and all the answers I'm having to do. And just hold on. Now, if he brought you here, it's because you're going to occupy this place and you're going to see this as a beacon. It's going to be a lighthouse in this community and to the nation. It's that upper room where the oil begins to flow. He said it. It's going to happen. What's interesting on this, they're not even, look, Jesus took the initiative on this. He's the one that said it. He started this in motion. You're here because he started something in motion.
And he's just looking for someone that would cooperate with him. And when the waves get big, that you can still go to bed and go to sleep and sleep well that night. Because you know who he is. And it's kind of communicating even to the enemy, saying, you're not worth me being up all night and worried about. I'm just not giving you that much space in my mind. I'll pray. I'll do what I need to do. But that's it, man. I'm going to go to bed tonight. I'm going to sleep well. You do whatever you're going to do. I know my God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to. He doesn't have that need for rest. And your days are counted. And then in verse 41, he goes, they are filled with great fear. And here, finally, there is a phobos. They have a fear because they're like, oh, my goodness. Look who Jesus is. Okay. You know, there's moments even when you have a measure of the glory of God that really instills some fear in you. And you come to realize who he really is. And he goes, who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They come to realize who he is. Listen, the storm that you're going through, part of it is a schooling to teach you by experience who he is. So that you come out on the other side and you go, oh, I know who my God is. I know how he is. Yeah, I got it. It's not something that I read in a book. There's certain things in the spirit you can't transfer, right? Like I can't go up to somebody that goes to the gym every day and watches his diet and say, hey, pray for me that I can have the exact same body as you in Jesus' name, amen. In fact, you guys have been like feeding me so much, I'm glad I brought my stretchy pants, honestly. Now I can pray, hey, pray for me that I can have the same discipline that you have and the drive, all that kind of different thing. But there's certain things, you just can't transfer that, right? Right? Because I mean, if you know of somebody, let me know. But there's things of the spirit that can only be learned and gained by going through stuff. And he lets you go through stuff. And sometimes you go like, God, why are you letting me even go through this? And God's saying, why do you think this is a big deal when I'm with you? Why do we make the waves such a big deal? We make our life around it. Some of us, when God finally answers your prayer, you won't even know what to do with yourself. Because your whole life has been about this problems. Problems here, problems, oh, pray, oh, yeah, pray. And when God finally brings peace, you won't even know what to do. Your whole identity has been wrapped up in all the problems you've been going through. And what God is trying to get us to do is to actually view him and see him as he really is. Because if we saw him as he really is, you would laugh in the middle of the storm. You would see the little plans of the enemy and just kind of like, ugh, silly devil. You're so dumb. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. Don't you know who has authority here? Don't you know who has power? And then he continues on. I just want you to notice this here. Because he continues on in Mark chapter 5. They come to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Here comes Jesus. I'm jumping to verse 18. He frees him. He lets him go. You know, I grew up in the Canary Islands, Spain. And at the time, I don't know how it is right now. It was in Las Palmas of Gran Canaria. It was the capital city of Europe, if you could say it that way, of witchcraft and Satanism. When I speak about these things, I just want you to know I'm speaking of things that I've lived through. For me, going to church on a Sunday, you just didn't know what's going to happen. There could be a witch there that is levitating in the air, cursing my father and family. There could be somebody that's just writhing on the floor like a snake. And that's just normal Sunday for me, okay? One Sunday, this guy comes totally demonized, acting really strange. And he's waiting for us to leave. We get in the car. He gets in the car right behind us. And he's just revving the engine. We're right at a stoplight. My dad turns on the turn signal to turn right.
There's a bus coming the other way. He acts like he's turning right. He turns left, cuts right in front of the bus. The other guy was trying to crash into us, turns wide and crashes into some parked cars really hard, really hard. We got home and I was like telling my brother, like, dude, did you see that? He did that. That was pretty cool, you know. And I'm trying to teach my brother, I'm the oldest one of two, you know, my two siblings, and teaching them, okay, so if somebody comes and grabs you, this is what you do. You know, I'm teaching little tricks of self-defense. You guys don't know this, but I'm kind of a ninja a little bit. But And there's this is just the things that would happen. I remember one time being at a youth camp, and all the youth are running in a certain direction, and I'm like, what's going on? And nobody's like stopping, they're just freaked out. I start running in the opposite direction. I find one of the young girls on her knees. She's got a pocket knife and she's trying to cut her wrists. I go up to her, her name was Laura. I said, Laura, what are you doing? She just does like this. And it knocks me. Didn't hurt me in any way. It's almost like an angel just grabbed me, and it's like a ballet thing, and I just kind of just landed very gracefully a few feet back. And I'm like, didn't feel anything, but it's just like that. It just knocked me in the air, and I come up and I kick the knife out of her hand. And then all the leaders came and they did a Holy Ghost dog pile on her and cast out the demons. There's things here even that we have to understand of just authority when it comes to in power. Like, we're in a spiritual warfare. This isn't a game. I've seen stuff. Things that float, things that move. It's just like, big deal. People running out of houses because there's just stuff that's happening there. I'm like, bring me to that house. Let's do this. I mean, I really love it. It's one of my favorite things. Staying with a friend of mine once, we were doing this ministry in south of east of Texas, wherever, somewhere in Texas. We're staying at somebody's house, and they say, oh, by the way, this house is built on indigenous burial ground. And sometimes there's this little girl that runs through the hallway in this old kind of gown or whatever. I just looked at my friend, I'm like, okay. I told the guy, I looked at him, and I said, yeah, this will be the last night that, you know, from now on, you won't see her anymore. And they're like kind of laughing, like joking. I'm like, I'm not joking. I prayed and just, I'm going to sleep at night and I'm not just going to have this stuff going on. You have to come to understanding of who you are. And the enemy comes with this thing of trying to intimidate us and make us be like, oh no, but it's if, you know, sometimes we get really weird too. And I know, look, I understand. There's an element when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, you better be walking in holiness and cleanliness. It's not a game. But at the same time, it's not to be walking in fear and intimidation either. There's places sometimes, even in our own city there in Santiago, at times like, oh yeah, we don't want to go there because it's so dark. I'm like, okay, come on. Now that you said that, now I got to go there. You know, I have to. I can't let that be an intimidating thing. I have this daughter of the faith one time that they called us and she said, I was playing with this app with her brother in a room of where it could catch voices, and it caught this one voice and it had said a name, and they looked it up and it was a demon, a demonic name. They're like, oh, no, so what do I do with Pastor Bruno? What are we going to do? And this and that. I'm like, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to sleep in that room. And I don't care if you put on worship music. I don't care what you're going to do, but you will sleep in that room. Or so help me. This is what you're going to do. If you run right now from this stupid little thing, you're going to be running for the rest of your life. You will sleep there. You're going to enjoy it. And just do it. And she's like kind of crying. And I didn't know what she was going to do. I'm like, I was upset. You will do this. And I think she did it. Told me, I called her the next day. I'm like, you slept there, right? She's like, yeah, I did. Did you fall asleep? Yes. I'm like, okay. All right, praise God. There's just this thing at times where we're so scared of stuff. But we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. When Paul says heavenly places, he's saying it's the highest heaven. There's no throne above the throne of Jesus. Right? Are we in agreement with that? Okay. We're seated with him in those heavenly places. So, logically, the enemy has to be under your feet.
Why do we live like he's above our head? And someone say like, oh, they at my business, they had somebody come in and they did these tea leaves things. And ever since they came and they did this blessing and it was this witch doctor, I've had this headache and pray that God would move me from this place. And I said, absolutely not. It's because some stupid tea leaves. You're going to leave them. What? What? No, you're going to walk in there and you're going to take authority over the stupid tea leaves. I mean, are you in Christ? Is there an open heaven or is there not? Is the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you? Is he greater than you and you than he that is in the world? I mean, it either is or it isn't. And sometimes we live in this little dichotomy and we say it in the church, but then we go home and we're submitted to the enemy and impressed more by what's happening. So Jesus comes here and he deals with the principality himself, with this guy. And as he's getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him to, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the area of 10 cities. We can have somebody on the worship, please. How much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. Can I tell you what's at the end of spiritual warfare? It's not just to flex our spiritual muscles. It's to take territory for the kingdom. It's to see souls saved. It's to understand that there's people that are held in bondage under the enemy. You realize that when we pray for salvation for people, you know that the God of this age, little g, has blinded the eyes of the people that don't believe. He's trying to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus. Amen. When we pray for someone to be saved, we're direct, this is what we're doing. We're grabbing the fingers of the enemy himself and we're breaking them off the eyes of people and saying, let them see. Because if they could just see him, they would give their life to him. Amen. This isn't like, oh, let's just pray a nice prayer. It's spiritual warfare that we're doing. Amen. We're coming into territory and releasing people from the bonds. But if we're more impressed with darkness than we are with light, what good are we? What authority do you have in your own prayer? When you're more impressed by the problems than you are by the promise. You know, A.W. Tozer said, and I love this, and I think it echoes what Pastor Hodges was saying of, who do you say that I am? But A.W. Tozer says the following: what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because it affects absolutely everything we do. It'll affect how you worship, how you pray, how you serve, how you give. Absolutely everything it affects. We're called that even in the midst of a trial, that we can have joy. How do you have joy in the midst of a trial? Because you understand who he is. And you can just rest and you can just kind of go, okay, God, I'm gonna rest. I'm gonna rest. I'm resting in you. It's just a way, you know, there's authority when you pray that way. You understand that sometimes we pray reacting to the problem. We need to get to the point where we see him so clearly, we've built ourselves up so much in the spirit that then we just speak and we just know, oh, this is nothing. This is nothing. Cancer has to be broken. Addictions have to be broken. Freedom has to come. It's just because of who he is and because we see him clearly. You know, one of the things that Paul prays over the church is that they'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Literally, it's apocalypse. It's eyes would be open. And I believe that that's what he wants to do even right now. He wants to readjust our focus so that we can see him clearly and be more impressed with him than whatever else may be happening. Oh yeah, I could be walking through stuff, but oh God, your beauty and majesty, your glory, you're just so good. It just doesn't even matter. It just doesn't even matter. Where you get to the point where you're actually free in your own heart, and it has to do with just see him clearly.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. And may God's face shine upon you.